To begin this morning, I want to make sure I mention today is a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And if you did not pick up your little cup and wafer, there's some here on the side and also at the giving stations in the hallway. And that'll be important for communion. If you want to get up and get that at any time, you can do that. And we'll come to the Lord's Supper after the message this morning. I wanted to tie in the story that I mentioned earlier about our live streaming and our viewership. We have a vital congregation that's viewing and people getting to know both Paul and I through the live streaming. Case in point, there was a couple married here prior to my coming before the year 2000. I didn't arrive until 2005, but they were married prior to my coming as pastor. Over the time we've been offering live streaming, of course we did that prior to COVID, but they have become, this couple, avid viewers, Romy and his wife, Julie Ferris. Romy called me this past week because his mother of 91 years had died. His father is 96, Naguib, and he is still alive. But interesting story to their connection with the Presbyterian Church. Romy and his sister, Basil, and his brother, Iman, they were raised and educated in a Presbyterian school in Kinshasa, which is not far from Zaire. Both of his parents were medical doctors in Zaire. His father, Naguib, worked for the United Nations, was a general practitioner, and his mother was an epidemiologist helping to eradicate smallpox in Zaire and all of Africa, in fact. But over the years, as they settled here in this area, they made a connection, were married in this church, and now his mother has died, and tomorrow I will be a part of their service at Curlew Hills, his mother's service, Hoda Ferris. It's going to be an interesting service because there's a Coptic Orthodox priest, which is his father's tradition, who will begin. The sermon will be 30 minutes long in Coptic, and then I will follow for an English service. And so just another example of the connections that are made through the live streaming that we never would have had if we had not been offering that. And I think that exists in quite a few ways with people that are watching and are viewing. To the message, this morning I begin a Lenten sermon series entitled Journey to the Cross. It's a series of sermons I hope will assist us in this Lenten journey to the cross of Christ, because we will all come on Good Friday, and there will be actually a large cross here on the chancel, and you will be invited to come and stand before that cross and touch it if you wish, as we remember the death and then on Easter the resurrection of Jesus. And that is the way the Lenten cycle ends, with Holy Week and Easter. And so I hope this time of preparation during Lent, the Sundays that we come to worship prior to Easter, will be helpful for you to have a time of preparation, a time of reflection, a time of reading of Scripture, and during the week, a time for prayer and devotion for you to continue to prepare. And Lent is exactly that kind of time. It is a time of preparation. I like what C.S. Lewis called this season of Lent. He writes, "Lent is the kind of season that offers a kind of happiness and a joy that leads us to be more serious." I think that's right on target. And so we come to the first message in this series, Crises in the Journey. Our scripture reading is from Luke chapter 4. I'm reading the first 13 verses. Listen now to God's holy word to us about the temptation of Jesus. Verse 1, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread.' Jesus answered him, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone.' Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is said, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Here ends the reading of God's word, and to God's name be all honor and all praise. Amen. I want to begin by telling you a story about F.W. Borham. Borham was a Baptist preacher. He was known more widely in New Zealand and Australia and also in England. Billy Graham once, when he gave a crusade in Australia, actually went to meet Borham because he was so well written and so well spoken. And this is what he wrote once. We make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. In other words, who we are in life is determined not by just some ordinary flow of events, but rather by the way we choose to respond to the crisis times that come in our lives. Those decisive moments, those turning points that come our way that call us to make certain decisions. And that's the way it was for Jesus. We will discover in this series of sermons that there were a number of events that came to him in his journey to the cross and that tell us who Jesus is most clearly in the way he responded to those critical moments. We come to understand who we are much in the very same way, by how we respond to the people, the places, and events that we encounter in our journey. Case in point for Jesus, however, is this particular story about his temptation. It happened at the very beginning of his ministry, and we read about it here in the Gospel of Luke. There were three basic temptations, three tests that were given to him. And we shall look at them together in turn. But before we do so, let us pray as we come to this sermon. O loving God, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. But when we do face the tempter, when we do face temptation, when we are called upon to make ethical and moral decisions, small or large, help us to recognize it for what it is, a moment of decision, perhaps even a crisis moment. And then in that moment, strengthen us by your word to resist the tricks of the adversary. And now may the word of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you, O Lord, you can be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I read a story recently about a time when it was Parents' Weekend in a college town. Now, some of you know what Parents' Weekend is all about, going to the school of your son or daughter and staying there the weekend in a very expensive hotel because they raise all the rates on Parents' Weekend. Well, there was, in this particular college town, there was a popular campus pub, if you can believe that. And the owner of that pub was trying to capitalize on the event, and so what he did was he took out an ad in the school paper, which read like this. Attention students, bring your parents here for lunch on Saturday. We'll pretend that we've never seen you before. Now, the college chaplain was aware that this ad had been placed, and so he cleverly the next day placed an ad on his own. And this is how his ad ran. Attention students, bring your parents to chapel on Sunday. We'll pretend we see you every week. all I have to say is, whether you're here for the very first time, or you're here sometimes, or you're watching us live streaming and making a relationship with us and with God that way, or perhaps you're here every time, I am glad you're here any way you come. And I hope you will join us for each Sunday as we journey through Lent to the cross. It can be a time of enjoyment, it can be a time of worship and inspiration, but it can also be a time that can move us to be more serious people as people of faith. In our journey to the cross for today, for example, we face this significant story, this crisis encounter that Jesus had with Satan. It's a story that's a significant crisis in the life of Jesus. In fact, this story, in several of the gospel accounts, is preceded by another significant event, and that is the event of Jesus' baptism. And we remember that in his baptism, Jesus received a great confirmation of his Father, not just privately, but publicly, as John baptized him in the River Jordan. God said, in fact, as the clouds parted, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a great confirmation. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he calls his 12, this event took place. But notice what comes next. The first temptation of Jesus. And the same thing can happen to us in our own journeys. Whenever we receive some fresh inspiration from God, some confirmation of who we are, perhaps we experience some level of success and things are going well for us. But during those times, be very sure that those can be the exact times that the adversary comes and tests us. A very opportune time. A time when we least expect it, perhaps. But briefly then, note with me, the first temptation of Jesus was for him to use his power for himself. Now Jesus, we are told, was in the desert for a very long time, 40 days. And he was there without food. And we're told, as you read the text, that he was also without the encouragement of others. And he became painfully hungry after that period of time. And at that point, we are told, toward the end of the 40 days, it says the devil made his entrance on the scene. And he said to Jesus, "If you are," notice that little bit of doubt, that happens to each one of us when we come to make a decision or we're called to do something. "If you are who you say you are, if this is your plan," the devil says, "if you are the Son of Man," the Son of God, he's also called the Son of Man in Mark's gospel, "command these desert stones to become loaves of bread." Now that was a very obvious analogy for the devil to call Jesus to do that, because in the desert, many of the stones, if you ever notice as you go to the desert, are rounded and can look like loaves of bread sitting in the sand, because the sand is whipped around those rocks and they're often made smooth and round. And the devil was asking Jesus to use his divine power to turn these cold desert stones into warm loaves of bread. And Jesus was very hungry. And I can imagine now smelling and seeing a warm loaf of bread. Are any of you getting very hungry just now? And how that would have been attractive and tempting to do for him. How it would have been extremely satisfying, having been hungry for so long, to eat that bread. But this was the temptation of Jesus to use his divine power for selfish purposes. But Jesus said to Satan, "It is written, one shall not live by bread alone." And with that answer, test one is over. Just as a side note, if you notice, in each of these tests, Jesus responds by a quote from Scripture. And I would say to you that that's what we should do in our own lives as we go through Lent, especially to study the Scriptures and to pray and to meditate upon the Scripture and to make them part of us. But now, in the second temptation, the devil attacked him from a different direction. Notice in the temptations, they get greater and greater each time. The devil led him and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority if you will only worship me. It will all be yours." And again, the temptation is about power, but this time it's about earthly power, about being king of the whole world. You see, he was trying to see what Jesus was made of. First, he scratched the surface as if you're scratching a stone to see if it's true and if it's pure. And then he, in a sense, pours acid on that stone, on Jesus, to see what's inside of him. But Jesus would not usurp his Father's authority. He answered to him, again in Scripture, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And with that, test two was over. Next, notice the temptation gets greater. Jesus took him to Jerusalem and set him high on the pinnacle of the temple. And on the pinnacle of the temple in the courtyard, you can actually look down into the Kidron Valley, some 400 feet below, and anyone who would fall from that height would surely die an awful death. But the devil said to him, "If you are," notice the doubt placed again in the mind, "if you are the Son of God, then jump from this spot, because before you hit the ground, God has commanded his army of angels to catch you, to protect you, and rescue you." And what a spectacular feat that will be. And again, the devil was trying to see what Jesus was made of, if he really was the Son of God. He was trying to test him, to try to find some soft spot, some weakness. And that's exactly what the adversary does for you and me. He tries to find a soft spot or a weakness in us. But Jesus replied to all three temptations again by his devotion to Scripture. He simply says here, it is said, "Do not put your Lord to the test." And it's interesting to me, the Greek word that's used each time here for test, three times, is a Greek word, perasmo. And it quite literally means a trial, which puts someone or something through an experience to see what it is made of. Again, like scratching metal and pouring acid on it to test it to see if it's pure. And then Luke says, when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. What the devil learned in this testing of Jesus is that he was the very Son of God. He was the real deal. During that long 40 hot days and 40 cold nights in the desert, he learned that no matter how he tested Jesus, he found him to be the genuine article. And as we continue our journey to the cross, it is time perhaps for us in this journey to test ourselves, or to allow ourselves to be tested to see what we are made of, because the test will come to each one of us whether we invite it or not. And while we may not be the very Son of God, according to Scripture, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who have been baptized in his name, we are called children of God. And so when temptation comes to you, what does the test reveal about you? I want to close this message for this morning by telling you a very simple story about a Christian monk and his simple experience. And then I want us to reflect on that experience for just a moment. It comes from a book that I read many years ago named A God Who Comes. And it was written by a deeply spiritual Christian writer who I have come to admire over the years, named Carlo Coretto. Now, Carlo Coretto is worth reading. It's great devotional stuff. He's a desert monk, and he tells of his own experience in the wilderness, his own temptations. As simple as the story goes, this is what he tells us. And I believe it speaks to our own motives and the choices we are called to make as we continue in our journey toward the cross. Carlo shares that story. He says, "In my simple community of Christian brothers, the other day there wasn't much coffee left. Coffee does me good, says Coretto. It does me good down here in the desert. It does me good. I am old. I did not want to feel dull that day from not having any, because coffee makes me alert and makes me focused. And so before the others got up, I went into the kitchen and drank up the little bit of coffee that was left. Afterwards, after feeling guilty and selfish all day, I said my evening prayers to God. I confessed the ease at which I shamelessly excluded my other two brothers with whom I shared supplies. While it seems like a tiny thing for me to have used the last of those bitter coffee beans, yet in that cup of coffee taken and not shared with my brothers, I realized that that was the root of all evil that disturbs the world. That act contained the poison of all the arrogance which selfishness, riches, and power create." And then Coretto finishes his story by writing this: "The difference between me and Jesus is right here. It seems simple, but it isn't at all. That experience is still there to make me and to make you, as I write these words, to think on the question, what would Jesus have done? Jesus would have left the coffee for his companions. I did not." I want to share with you, I have read this story over the years again and again as part of my devotions. It's a wonderful story. I encourage you to read a book by Carlo Coretto. They're very spiritual books, good devotional books. But part of what I like about this story is that I also love coffee in the morning. And I can see what a temptation it would be to do as he did. But I also love this story because it shows how in such a small way, a seemingly insignificant way, how it can reveal a great truth about us as human beings wherever we are in the world. It reveals who we are as individuals in our own journeys and who we are as nations and countries in the world. And you can make your own applications from this. The temptation that our world faces, the temptation that we face as individuals on our own journeys, is always to love self more than we love God and love others. Carlo Coretto, for whatever reason that day, with that little bit of coffee left, he gulped it down when no one was looking, and he loved himself in that moment more than he loved his other two brothers that he shared his goods with. He could have measured out the coffee in three equal portions, and he reflects on that in his writings, but he didn't do that either. And so what I'm saying this morning is that the test, the crisis, when they come to us, they reveal what we are made of, and they can come at any time. They can come in the smallest of ways. They come in great ways, but they can come in very small ways. And the application, again, you make for yourself. Will you leave some coffee for others, some love for others, some love for God, or will you drink it up all for yourself? I like this quote by C.S. Lewis. I think it kind of sums it up in a harsh way. C.S. Lewis has a way of writing that is often very direct, and this is what Lewis says. He has written that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you into something different than it was before. He continues, and taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing that you are either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. According to Lewis' categories, then, Jesus was a heavenly creature from the very beginning. When the devil tested him, he discovered that he was the very Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And as we follow him in this Lenten season to death on the cross, and as we come to the table of our Lord this day, we discover once again that no amount of testing, the testing of Jesus, could make him put himself before you and me. He put us first. And the times of testing in each of our journeys can help us to discover who we really are. And so as we come to the table, this table today, choose this day whom you will serve, and choose to serve as the very children of God. As we come to this table, we remember the words of Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all you are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." "I am the bread of life," said Jesus. "Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever comes to me will never thirst." Let us pray as we come to this table. O gracious God, pour out now your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine that we break, and the cup that we bless, may it be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. And by your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ. O Lord, we lift up in prayer now all those in the world who have weakness in some way. We have weakness as well. But knowing our own weakness, may we stand with all those who stumble. May we share in your sufferings, O Christ. And may we remember all who suffer this day, who were held in your eternal love. We come to your table now as your children, seeking to serve you and to love you and our neighbors more than self. In Christ's name we come. Amen. Friends, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink all of you of it, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." And now I invite you to take the wafer that's inside of the kit. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Amen. And of course, those of you who are at home, do the same with something you have to eat and something to drink. For now, we take the juice in the cup. This is the blood of Christ, shed for you. Let us partake. Amen. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, that you have fed us with this food this morning, a symbol of your body and blood, that there on the cross you showed us the very love of God for all people and the whole world. And it was there you also bid us to follow you in unique ways, to be your disciples, your ambassadors to the whole world. Oh Lord, the whole world's a big place. Help us to be your ambassadors where we live, where we work, where we play, in our communities and with our friends. And then help us to go into the world next. In Christ we ask it. Amen.